Well, 1 year ago this weekend was the last full gathering that we had as a church. The next weekend, March 15th, we shut down. So it has been one full year of a pandemic that has affected all of us, personally, as families, at work or school, and us as a church. And I am thankful for God's faithfulness in bringing us through this past year. Yet, it has been hard. And we don't know the long-term impact of the pandemic. We don't know how or in what way our economy will recover. We don't know when restrictions will be lifted. And we don't know what our church will look like when everything is lifted and we can gather again. There are some who study trends in the North American church and estimate that one-third of people who attended church regularly a year ago will not come back. If that were to come true for us as a congregation, that would mean well over 100 people that once regularly joined us may never join us again. One-third of the youth group, one-third of the kids in kids ministry, one-third of the ladies in ladies morning out, one-third of the men who gathered for the men's breakfasts, and one-third of the body that gathered here on Sunday mornings. People will not come back to us for different reasons. Some have disagreed with our approach to COVID and have moved elsewhere. Some have moved out of the area. Some might have a changed health situation. But there is one reason that people might not come back that concerns me the most. And that reason is that they have given up the faith. Maybe they were wavering in their faith before the pandemic hit. And once we stopped gathering regularly, they thought about their faith without the pressure, the community pressure of going to church. And maybe some discovered that they don't really have a faith, or they don't miss gathering together, or they don't see the point. On the one hand, this is a frightening development. On the other hand, it might be a disguised gift. For the pandemic and church shutdown has tested the genuineness of our faith. And if someone discovers that they don't really have a faith, at least they now know where they stand. And others near them may now know more clearly where they stand. Once we see reality, we can deal with reality. And this leads to the problem that I want to address today. It is this: some people who claim to be Christians turn out not to be Christians. Some people who once were faithful end up being unfaithful. Some people who once acted as part of God's people end up separate from God's people. We see this happen in the Bible with characters like King Saul, who started out as the Lord's anointed king. However, he continually disobeyed the Lord and at the end of his life consulted a witch for counsel just before he died in battle. Or perhaps the most prominent case is that of Judas, the disciple, who walked and talked with Jesus for at least 3 years. He saw Jesus' miracles, he heard Jesus' teaching, yet in the end he betrayed Jesus and proved to be an unbeliever. And you probably know people like this in your life. Maybe they were friends from your childhood or the church youth group, and they used to participate regularly, but now they don't even believe. Some of you have children or loved ones who once confessed Christ. Maybe they were even baptized or served in the church, but now they say they don't need the church, or they're good with God the way they are, or that the Bible is not true. And maybe even some of us here today or watching online have some doubts about our faith. So how can we know that we are authentic Christians? How can we know our faith is real? And how do we respond to friends or loved ones who have drifted from the faith? And that's what the next section in the letter to the Hebrews addresses. We've seen the author focus on the exalted Son who sat down at the right hand of God. We've seen him call us to pay much closer attention to the Son. We have seen God put everything in subjection under his feet. And last week, we saw that the Son became our flesh and blood big brother. Well, today, the author will show us both positive and negative examples of faithfulness to God, which will lay the groundwork for a discussion about genuine faith. What are the signs of it? One who is genuine and one who is not. Why do we need God and one another to persevere in the faith? And how do we respond to drifters? And though this is a sobering topic, my prayer is that we will be filled with hope and purpose from the Lord to face it today. So, would you please find Hebrews 3 in your Bibles or on your devices, which will guide us through this topic today. Hebrews chapter 3, the whole chapter, verses 1 to 19. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who is faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So in this passage, the author brings us two examples of faithfulness to God. A positive example and a negative one. And the example one is the positive example, the faithfulness of the Son. The writer compares Jesus to the faithful ministry of Moses. And he starts in verse 1 by addressing the readers as holy brothers, those who share in the heavenly calling. So he's assuming they are Christians, true Christians. And then he calls them to consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. And this is the only time in the New Testament when Jesus is called an apostle. Apostle means messenger, and in a sense, Jesus was the ultimate messenger from God. And we also saw last week that he also became the high priest in chapter 2, verse 17. And then in verse 2, the writer makes his point. Jesus was faithful to him, God, who appointed him. And then he compares Jesus to Moses, just as Moses also was faithful in all of God's house. So Moses is another positive example of faithfulness to God, but then the author argues that Jesus' faithfulness was in some way superior to Moses' faithfulness. faithfulness. And he gives two reasons for this. One, Jesus was worthy of more glory than Moses because he is the builder of the house and not part of the house. Now, the house here means the people of God. So Jesus created and built the people of God, and Moses was a faithful servant as part of the people of God. So Jesus is worthy of more glory. And the writer also backs up this claim by pointing out that Jesus was faithful as a son, whereas Moses was faithful as a servant. So notice in verse 5, he writes, "Now Moses was faithful in God's house as a servant." Verse 6, "Christ is faithful over God's house as a son." So Moses was faithful in God's house as a servant. Jesus was faithful over God's house as a son. Both Moses and Jesus were faithful to God, but Jesus was counted worthy of greater glory because of his greater status and achievement. So that's the positive example of faithfulness to God. And then we have the other example. Example two is the unfaithfulness of the Israelites who came out of Egypt. And that's what verses 7 to 19 is all about. Now these people witnessed the 10 plagues that God sent upon Egypt. They walked through the Red Sea on dry land to escape the Egyptian army. They experienced God's miracles in the desert to provide for them with water and manna or bread from heaven. Yet they ultimately did not believe in God. They constantly grumbled and wanted to go back to Egypt. And to remind his readers of this reality, he quotes Psalm 95, 7 to 11, which reflects on this. It recounts the widespread rebellion of their forefathers against God. They became hard-hearted towards him, even at the threshold of the promised land. So he decided they would not enter it and instead perish in the desert. And everyone of that faithless generation died in the wilderness except for Joshua and Caleb, who had faith. Even Moses would fail to enter because of his own disobedience at one point. And the writer applies the warning of Psalm 95 to his readers. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at the great rebellion. So, we have this positive example of faithfulness to God in the Son. We have this negative example of faithlessness to God in the Israelites of the Exodus. So, we can now turn to these questions about genuine faith. So, what are indicators of an inauthentic faith or a less than genuine faith? And we find two of them in this passage. The first one is an evil, unbelieving heart. Verse 12, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God." If we harbor evil and unbelief in our hearts, they can potentially lead us to fall away from the living God. And the term translated fall away comes from the Greek word apostene, from which we get our English word apostasy, which means to turn away from the faith, to turn away from the truth. So if a person turns away from God and lives as if they don't believe God, that could indicate an inauthentic or less than genuine faith. The other indicator of a less than genuine faith is found in verse 13. "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." So the second indicator of a less genuine faith is a heart hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And the phrase "hardening of the heart" frequently described the Israelites who exited Egypt. The prophets would use that phrase to remind the people of the disobedience of their forefathers to God. They warned against adopting a fixed attitude of disobedience towards God. A hardened state of mind becomes resistant to God's voice and leads to increasing ignorance of his ways. And this is not because God stopped speaking, but because the one with the hardened heart stops listening. One commentator writes this: a hardened attitude is not a sudden deviation from the faith. It is a habitual state of mind. Sin uses the cloak of deceit with devastating effect. The deceitfulness of riches choked the seed in the parable of the sower. And we are most vulnerable to hardening by sin's deceitfulness when we are isolated from one another and alone, like we are now in this pandemic. So an evil, unbelieving heart and a heart hardened by sin's deceitfulness may be indicators of a less than genuine faith. Well, what is the indicator of a genuine faith then? Simply, to persevere in the faith to the end of one's life. The true Christian's faith endures to the end. It involves standing with Christ and with the body of Christ no matter what comes. And we see such perseverance referenced twice in this passage, not with the word perseverance, but with the principle of perseverance. So look at the end of verse 6 of Hebrews 3. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Or Hebrews 3:14, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, persevering in the faith. Basically, he's saying point A is true if point B is true. We are indeed Christians if we hold fast to our faith to the end of our lives. We have genuine faith if we persevere in the faith. Now, this does not mean that we are constantly on a spiritual high, that we never struggle, that we never doubt. It means we continue to trust God through the hardships of life. And if you are wondering about this in your own life, if you're continuing to trust God, if you are troubled by your sin, if you pray and you struggle with your prayer life, but you keep praying, those are all indicators of a genuine faith. An active, persevering faith is one that continues to reach out to God even through life's hardships and life's difficulties. And we see this call to perseverance throughout Hebrews. The author continuously raises this issue because some of his readers were thinking of abandoning the faith. However, Hebrews is not the only place we see such warnings. It is a consistent theme throughout the New Testament. And I'm going to read a few verses that use the same approach. So Romans 8:17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. Or Romans 11:22, consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God, sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you if you continue in his kindness. Or 2 Corinthians 13:5, do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless, of course, you fail the test? Or Colossians 1, 22 and 23, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation if you continue in your faith. 1 John 2, 3, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. 1 John 2, 5 and 6, this is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Or 1 John 3, 18 and 19, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. So this then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. So the inner reality of a genuine relationship with God shows up in the way we live, and it can give us assurance of the genuineness of our faith. But some of you might be freaking out a little in your minds right now. For these verses sound like it's up to us to ensure that we keep the faith, almost like work salvation. Or they could be interpreted to mean that we could lose our salvation if we don't persevere in the faith. Well, these verses do provide some assurance. If we keep on in the faith, it indicates we have a genuine faith. But they also serve as a wake-up call for anyone who is getting comfortable in their sin or finding their greatest happiness apart from God. And we will get to addressing those who are drifting in their faith in a moment. But I want to spend a couple of moments talking about how can we gain encouragement to persevere in the faith. If perseverance in the faith to the end is essential for a genuine faith, we need help. It is hard. So how can God and others help us persevere in the faith? Well, first of all, God sends us encouragement and strength to keep the faith. Hebrews 3:6 is one example where he writes, "Christ is faithful over God's house as a son." So just as Jesus was faithful to the one who appointed him, he is faithful to us so we can persevere. Or 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but will with the temptation provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." So that portrays God as one who is actively involved in our lives, helping us when we are tempted. Or how about Philippians 1:6? "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Or Philippians 4:19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory." So God is not going to withhold the resources that we need to persevere in our faith. But others can also encourage us in persevering in the faith. So Hebrews 3:1 says, "Consider Jesus." And we just skip by that very quickly. Oh, consider Jesus. No, it is a fix your eyes on Jesus kind of command. Rivet your attention on Jesus. It's like when you drive a tractor, you must keep your eyes on a fixed point to ensure that you drive in a straight line. Well, we need others to keep directing our focus back onto Jesus to keep the faith. Others can also help us watch for evil or unbelief in our heart. Verse 12 says, "Take care, see to it, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart." Well, if we are having a tendency towards harboring evil and unbelief in our heart, we might not be able to see that. We might be blinded to it. But someone else might see it and begin to point that out. "Brother, sister, you're harboring unbelief. You're talking as if you're not a believer. Are you aware of that?" Others can also give us everyday exhortation so that we are not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 13 again, "But exhort one another." Once a year? Every day. "As long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Exhort, warn, keep one another on your toes. And this invites us to mutually encourage each other to continue in vigilance against being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And friends, it is critical that we connect with one another to encourage one another in the faith. And if you are not doing that right now, or you have let that slip over the past year, find someone that you trust. connect with them and start talking about your faith. Or you can join one of our small groups. We have several small groups running right now. It's a way to regularly connect with other believers. Some are online, some are in person, to be encouraged in the faith. So we need God and we need one another to persevere in the faith and to encourage one another in the faith. Finally then, how do we respond to drifters, to those who have drifted from Christ? Think about those people in your life who once believed and have now left the faith. Think about those who once were faithful to God and now live a life of unfaithfulness. How do we respond to them? Four principles. Number one, recognize no human being knows with absolute certainty the spiritual condition of someone else. We do not know who is in and out. Many factors impact a person's spiritual life. They may be going through a hard season and experiencing distance from God. They might be in a time of rebellion right now, but they might eventually return. They may have suffered some hurt in a previous church community and are struggling to find their way. The author of Hebrews and you and I have limited knowledge on the spiritual condition of others, so we must not pronounce final judgment. That's up to God. Number two, do not overemphasize grace and minimize personal responsibility and accountability. Sometimes a person might say, I'm okay with God because I accepted Christ many years ago, or I joined the church years ago. And we desperately want to believe that they are secure in Christ. So we might even join them in their self-assurance and say, oh yes, God's grace will cover whatever you do. But if the person who accepted Christ in the past now lives in total rebellion against him, it casts doubt on the genuineness of their faith. Such people might understand grace to mean, oh, well, I have some sort of insider relationship with God. I'm okay with God regardless of how I live today because in the past I made some decision. And so I can live however I want today and God will still protect me. But this goes against Scripture. Listen to Romans 6, 1 to 4. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life. So we must not encourage an abuse of grace that minimizes personal responsibility and accountability. One commentator writes, grace provides a means for freedom from sin, not a freedom to sin. Number three, do not give false assurance to the drifter by pointing them back to some past conversion experience. Out of our own desperation to believe that our loved one is still secure in Christ, we might point them back to some decision they made in the past. Remember when you accepted Christ at camp? Remember that decision that you made at that retreat? Remember when you were baptized? And these reminders can help a person think through their spiritual journey. But the Bible never points back to past experience as the foundation of our assurance. It's our ongoing perseverance that provides assurance. And Hebrews addresses people who walk away from the faith and feel good about it. Therefore, to even say to someone drifting, oh, once saved, always saved, you're good, might give them false assurance. Some people should not have the assurance of salvation based on the way that they live or the hardness of their heart. So we must not point people who have walked away back to some conversion experience. Instead, number four, we must pray for God's extraordinary saving work to come into their lives. Salvation is always a miracle and a work of God. So pray for Him to save and wisdom for any part you may have to play in their turning to Christ. For God is still at His work of saving people. Sometimes drifting can be a blessing because it exposes the reality of someone's heart. It calls us to reach out and to pray for them. But the strongest indicator of a genuine faith are a love for God, concern about sin, and a determination to keep following even through the hard times. It is called perseverance of the faith. And we don't have to do this alone. God helps us, and we need one another to keep going. So, how might we act on what we have heard today? First of all, if you are not already having regular time with God in your life, you need to pray and ask for Him to establish that again or anew in your life. Regular time to read your Bible, to hear from Him, and to pray. Second, you need to regularly connect with other believers to receive and to give encouragement. And third, fervently pray for those you know who once walked with Christ but no longer do. For God is faithful, and He will enable us to persevere to the end and reach out with His love to those we love who have wandered from Him. And so at this time, I'd like to invite you, as we close this time in prayer, just to bring to God something that He may be speaking to you about today. Maybe it's someone in your life that once walked with Christ but no longer does. And maybe just bring them before the throne of grace. Lift them before God. And if you're struggling here with your own faith and with assurance, ask the Spirit to speak to the depths of your heart to assure you. And Lord God, as we come before You with this sobering, sobering topic, we lift up our need and our helplessness. For there are people that we love, people that we care about deeply, people that we once went to church with, who no longer believe. And we don't know their spiritual condition, Lord. We confess that. We acknowledge that. But You do. And we pray that You will reach out to them. That You will break through the hardness in their hearts or the deceit that they have succumbed to. And we pray that You will bring them to Yourself and do a great work in them. And Lord, salvation is always a miracle. We ask for a miracle in their lives. And in our own hearts and lives, Lord, we ask for Your continued help and encouragement to persevere, to keep on going, even through the hard times like we're going through now. Help us to speak to one another words of encouragement and strength to keep focused, to keep going, to stop something that's harming us until we reach the end. And thank You for the many examples in this church family of those who have persevered in the faith to the very end. And help us to learn from them and continue to trust You for as long as You give us breath. And we pray all of this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.